Good evening, everybody. Thank you. Since I was teaching children, we should have done it like that, shouldn't we? Tonight we're considering our third lesson on ministering to children. The last 2 weeks, both Mr. and Mrs. Lees stressed the privilege that we have to teach children. And I really want to reinforce that point. What's an opportunity we have to teach the Bible to young people, why they still have an open mind, why they haven't been bombarded by worldly philosophies and atheistic thinking, and for some children, here will be the only place they hear about Jesus. Okay, so this is a great your privilege for us, but it's also a great responsibility. And hence we want to do it well. And hence the goal tonight is to offer some practical points to help us teach the Bible to children. But before we begin, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, thank you for this night you've given to us. Lord, thank you that we could pray together. And Lord, thank you now that we can consider this topic of teaching the Bible to children. Lord, I do pray that this lesson tonight would prove to be profitable. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I vividly remember the first time that I ever taught a children's lesson. I was still a child myself. Really. I was in year 8, and I agreed to do a story at Awana, and then I got told on the night, well, we're actually going to join both of the groups. I was like, oh, wonderful. And it turned out there was like 70 kids, and I'm up there trying to hold my notes, and I'm shaking like this. So that was quite scary. And then I remember the second time, and this is kind of when teaching children really started for me. I was about 18, and I agreed to be like a backup teacher at Awana. And I said, yeah, sure, I'm happy to do that. And then I was like, hang on, how do I do this? I don't know what to do. What should I teach? How do I teach? I know how to build a house, but I don't know how to teach children. So I kind of learnt, self-taught, and I also learned a lot from watching, gifted people teach children. So in Lismore, it was my responsibility to teach at both the kids' club and also in the Sunday school. I taught the kindergarten class. But in the first year that I was there, that was like my first job, and I was petrified. But it ended up being my favourite class. So it's funny. It's funny how things change. So I'd like to share some things that I've learned, and some things that I think are very important for teaching children. So the first thing is different types of lessons. Different types of lessons. Okay, there are different methods that you can use to teach. And if you were teaching regularly, it's good to mix things up so you don't go stale personally, so it doesn't get stale for the class. So what are some different approaches? Well, there's retelling the biblical account. And this is really the bread and butter. This will be the type of lesson that you use primarily. You will tell the story of Noah, of Abraham, of Moses, and usually there is a series, either in Sunday school or Kids for Truth. It will be the life of David in 10 lessons, and usually that entails retelling the biblical narrative. But another effective way to use narrative is, say, if you're teaching the attributes of God, or if you are teaching the theology of salvation. You can use an Old Testament or New Testament, but mainly Old Testament narrative to illustrate the theological point. So if you were teaching on, let's say, God's omnipresence, so you've explained it to the children, a great story to go to is that of Jonah. Okay, you can illustrate the omnipresence of God from there. God's holiness, use the story of Isaiah, or God's power. Go to the creation account. If you're trying to teach about salvation, say you're talking about substitution, how could you illustrate that? Well, you could use the story of Abraham offering Isaac. That would be a great way to illustrate the point. God's judgment of sin, think of Noah and the ark, or the scapegoat. That's a picture of imputation. So a lot of the Old Testament very clearly illustrates doctrinal points, and that's a very effective way to teach. So there is narrative or storytelling. Another way is by teaching one or two verses. Okay, it's possible to simply walk children through a verse or two, okay, similar to what we do in the pulpit on Sunday, explaining what it means. And the times that I've used this approach the most is usually when we're talking about salvation. So you choose a common verse normally, say John 3:16, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and simply explain what it means. So one example that came to mind that I have taught before is Revelation 20, verse 15. And it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And this is how I taught it. So I began by asking the children about different types of books that they are familiar with. Okay, did you have any special books? And I own a couple of books, so I brought a few along, some bigger ones, some smaller ones, some older ones. And we looked at different books, passed them around to the kids. So that was the object lesson. And then we started talking about the book of life. So I explained what it is. And the question that we kept coming back to was, how can we get our name in the book of life? How can we make sure our name is in that book? And then point out what happens if your name's not in the book. Okay, so that is a way that we can teach a children's lesson from just one verse. Or you can go the topical approach. Let's say you want to teach the children about anger. So you can pull out, let's say, 6 or 7 verses from Proverbs. You'll find lots of verses in Proverbs. Or throughout all the Bible, and show the children different verses about anger. So that's the second way that you can teach. The next way is using a story, either fact or fiction, to illustrate a biblical point. So this, again, can be a very effective approach. So there is a concept that you are trying to explain, or a verse that you want to explain, and you can use a story that isn't in the Bible to explain or illustrate the point. So it's similar to what a sermon illustration would be. It may be true, so it could be a missionary story, or it may well be fiction. So an example of this, there is a story about a boy and a boat. So the boy made the boat, and then he lost the boat, and he had to pay the price to get the boat back. And this particular story illustrates redemption wonderfully. So you can start with a verse about redemption, let's say 1 Peter 1:18, and then use the kid's story to explain the concept of redemption, and then you can apply a redemption to finish. Now, a warning with this approach is that you need to be very careful to not ignore the Bible. Okay, you know, you get so caught up in telling this wonderful story, but you don't spend enough time in the Word. So be careful of that. But the point is this: there is more than just one approach, and variety is important. Point two, let's consider preparation. Okay, being prepared is important to teaching children effectively. Energy and effort are required. Or looking at a lesson 30 minutes before you leave to teach, that's a very bad practice. It takes time to prepare. Okay, just because it's a children's story doesn't mean to say we can be lazy in our preparation. In fact, it takes a lot of time because you need to know it a lot better than you do like teaching now. Okay, I can bring a whole book up here. If you're teaching children, you don't want to walk around like this, "Oh no, I lost my place," you know, but that's not going to be very, very, very effective. And I've just lost my place. It's important to know your material reasonably well. Isn't that ironic? I obviously don't. You know, and have planned how you wish to teach it. Unless you're very talented, making stuff up on the spot is rarely effective. very rarely effective. You end up digging yourself a massive hole because you're trying to speak off the cuff because you've been lazy in your preparation. So it takes diligence and efforts in preparing. Now this is where we will all be tempted to be lazy. You open up the book, you're up to David and Goliath. Like, ha, I know that story back the front, inside out. I don't have to prepare. You just go and teach it. Okay, that's bad. Okay, that's just being lazy. We need to make sure that we're not lazy in our preparation. And consider this point. If what you were teaching the children, if you have first applied that to yourself, okay, if it has done a work in your heart, you're going to be a lot more effective and convincing in your presentation. Okay, it's the same as the preacher. If I get up to preach and it hasn't done anything in my heart, it's going to be flat. Okay, it's not going to be very effective. So two practical points. Don't leave your preparation to the last minute. Spend some time meditating on the lesson, or in other words, look at it early in the week. Okay, if you're teaching on a Friday night, look at it on Monday rather than Thursday night, Friday afternoon. And the second thing, and this is really important, make sure you pray before you teach. Okay, ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to prepare the children and that the Lord would work in a mighty way. Okay, this is a vital part of preparation. So let's now move into some particulars for the lesson itself. Number three, we need accuracy. This is obvious, but it does need to be stated. We need biblical precision. So we need to actually teach what the Bible teaches. It's very easy to misrepresent a biblical account, particularly a story, usually one we know well, by either adding or subtracting something from it. And usually this isn't done intentionally. But sometimes the kids are taught things that the Bible doesn't actually teach. And we have to be very careful with that. David and Goliath is a classic example. Often David is portrayed as a boy who's 5 or 6 years old with a slingshot from Toy World. Okay, that's not true. So we need to be careful that we get the facts right. Now, I will just add a clarifying point there. There are some stories in the Bible, particularly if you're teaching five-year-olds, where you shouldn't go into like all of the detail. Okay, you do have to be careful. I think of the story of Esther. Okay, normally we teach children that, you know, it's a fashion parade. And I understand why we do that, because what's actually happening is incredibly immoral, and you don't want to teach a five-year-old that the king's having a one-night fling with all of these girls. Okay, so there is exceptions like that. But we do have to be very careful that, you know, we're actually teaching what the Bible teaches and not what we think it teaches. And the best way to ensure this is to actually read the biblical account. Don't just trust the curriculum that you were given. Okay, if you were given the curriculum and the story of David and Goliath, for instance, is listed, make sure you turn to 1 Samuel 17 and actually read it. Okay, that's a very good way, you know, to ensure that what you were teaching is actually what the Bible says. So we need to remember that 2 Timothy 2:15 reminds us, okay, we want to rightly divide the word of truth. And another important part of this is that we need to articulate the gospel clearly and accurately. So telling the children to just ask Jesus into their heart and that's it, okay, that's not enough. Okay, a presentation of the gospel needs to include certain elements. So it needs to include, okay, who Jesus is. So he is God and he's man. So the deity of Jesus needs to be stressed, because one's not a Christian if they don't believe Jesus is God. Or what did Jesus do? He lived a perfect life, he died in our place, and he rose again. Why did Jesus do this? Well, there's the fact of sin. Okay, we're born sinners and we sin by choice, and sin needs to be punished because God's a holy God. And what must we do? We must repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we need to communicate the gospel simply, yes, but in its entirety. Now, it is true that you will emphasize different points of the gospel depending on what lesson you teach. So let's say you've just taught a lesson on Abraham offering up Isaac. It's good teaching to focus more on substitution because that's what the lesson's about. Okay, but don't forget the rest of the gospel. Point number four, we need simplicity. We need to teach in a way that the audience can actually understand. I'm sure I've been guilty of this, and I've sat in rooms before where I listen to what the teacher's saying, and I'm like, I don't understand what you're saying. And I'm like, okay, here am I. I'm mid-20s. I've been to Bible college, and I'm not sure what point you're trying to get across here. The 10-year-olds that he's speaking to are not going to get it. So it's vital that we ensure that the material is age-appropriate. That's very important. And how you teach kindergarten kids is going to be very different to how you teach year 6 kids. Your material and your approaches will vary. And it's important to not speak to the children like you would adults. Okay, there's a big difference in how we do this. Now, one of the ways to gauge simplicity is to examine how engaged the children are. Okay, if you've got a group of 10 kids and not one of them is looking at you, they're looking this way or this way or up at the roof, there's a fair chance they don't understand what you're talking about. So we need to speak at their level. Now, some practical points. This doesn't mean that you should avoid complex things, but you need to avoid teaching them in a complex way. So we need to teach the children about the Trinity, but it needs to be done in a way that children understand. Okay, don't read the definition from your systematic theology book to a group of children. It won't work. Point number two, children don't ask the same questions as adults. Sometimes people teaching children start raising issues from the story that only an adult would think about. What I mean by this, let's say you're teaching the Sparkies group, okay, you've got kindergarten, year 1 and year 2, you're teaching the story of Rahab, and then you open up the can of worms. Okay, kids, was it okay for Rahab to tell a lie? And so, hang on, kids aren't thinking about that, okay? Don't raise questions like that. Keep them to yourself. And ask the pastor about those questions. Not me, ask that pastor about those questions, okay? But don't raise them with children. Children aren't thinking about them. Don't raise unnecessary issues. And number three, following on from the previous point, keep the main point the main point. Okay, that is the key to simplicity. When we're taught to preach, we're always told don't go down rabbit holes. And that's very important when you teach children, okay? Don't end up in little details that just don't matter, okay? Keep the main points as the focus. So we need to make sure that our lessons are simple. Number five, hopefully this is obvious, make sure you use the Bible. Something we need to be careful about is that we just don't tell the story and then place a moral on the end and not mention the Bible at all, because then it makes the Bible just look like any other book. And we don't want the children to think that the Bible is just another golden book story. And hence it's vital that we refer to the Bible constantly. So how can we do this? Well, make sure you tell the children that it is found in the Bible and that it's a true story. Okay, you really reiterate that point. Let's say you're working through the narrative of Joseph. Okay, the way that you can do this is tell the children that Joseph is found in the book of Genesis. So that's a simple approach. Okay, read some verses from the story. Okay, this too is very effective. Let's use the story of Joseph again. And instead of retelling the whole story in your own words, you can pause, say to the children, this is what the Bible says, Joseph says. Okay, Genesis 50, verse 20, and you read the verse rather than just summarizing it within your own words. Throughout the presentation, use phrases such as, this is what the Bible says. or this is what God says. And this eliminates the perception that the children may think this is what Pastor Brendan says. Okay, if I'm constantly saying this is what God says, this is what the Bible says, this just reminds the children that it's coming from the Bible. It's not something that you as the teacher have made up. At the beginning of the lesson, get the kids to open the Bible where the narrative is recorded. So again, let's continue to use Joseph. Show them the name of Joseph in the account. Okay, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 48. Look at the name in verse 1, okay? Joseph. Then look, Joseph. You can see it right through. Now let's tell, this part of the story. In your introduction or conclusion, or probably both, make sure you mention Scripture. So whatever the lesson is from the story, have a Scripture that teaches the point and get the kids to look it up and read it. So let's continue with Joseph. If your theme's going to be jealousy, have another Bible verse that teaches on jealousy and get the kids to look it up and to read that particular verse. And very simply, as the teacher, open your Bible and read it to the kids. Okay, I will confess, this is what I have often done teaching children. I've got my Bible and I've got my notes. I do have Bible in my notes. But the whole time, I would do this. I'd be walking back and forward. I'd be teaching. I'd be trying to engage. And I'd be quoting Scripture, but I wouldn't actually open my Bible. And it wasn't until a dear lady actually pointed it out. She goes, "Oh, Pastor, you realize you never open your Bible when you teach children?" And I was like, "Oh, no." You know, but what message does that send? Sure, my lesson had lots of Scripture in it because that's how I've been taught. But I never actually opened my Bible. And it's just about that image that I was portraying. And I certainly didn't want to portray that image. So it's vital that we are saturated in Scripture and have the children engaged with the Bible. Point number 6, show them Jesus. If this is the only point that you take home tonight, I will be happy. Okay, because this is the most important. All teaching from the Bible should be Jesus-centered because the Bible is Jesus-centered. Now, one of the important things to remember is the big story. Okay, the Bible is one story. And what you teach the children does not exist in isolation. And hence, we make a great mistake if we retell a narrative but we don't show them Jesus. Okay, all teaching must show Jesus. Do you remember Luke 24? This is Jesus. He's on the road to Emmaus. He comes across some men who were a little bit confused as to what's going on. Verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," okay, that's the Old Testament, "he," Jesus, "expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus worked through the Old Testament teaching about himself. So please understand, the whole Bible is about him. And hence we must show the children Jesus from every portion of Scripture. Every narrative that you tell in your class or at Kids for Truth, it's a piece of the puzzle of the one overriding story of Scripture. But how? How do we show the children Jesus? Well, some accounts are very easy and others are a little bit more challenging. But here are some ways to do it. Okay, with most characters, an easy way to get to Jesus is by showing how Jesus is better, particularly when there is an obvious sin or failure. So think of Adam and his failure to overcome temptation. Point the children to Jesus and show them that he overcame temptation. If you're teaching the story of Cain and Abel, or show them how Jesus' brothers hated him just like Cain hated Abel. Teaching about David or Solomon, Okay, you know, kids, they are great kings, but you know what? There's an even greater king, and he can be your king. Okay, that's a very easy way to get to Jesus. So that's the first way. Look for a salvation or a doctrinal thread to get to Jesus. So I think of Noah's Ark. The Ark saved Noah and his family from the flood. How do you teach boys and girls, get them to Jesus? Well, boys and girls, do you know what? You too, you need saving. Because just like the people who were drowned, you too are wicked. You too are a sinner. Now, you don't need to be saved from water, but you need to be saved from fire. Because there's a terrible place called hell, and that's where we all deserve to go. But do you know what? God has provided a way of salvation, not through an ark, but it's through Jesus. And boys and girls, if you repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So there are types or pictures of salvation throughout the Old Testament narrative, and we need to use that to point the children to Jesus. Some stories will illustrate redemption or atonement or propitiation. So that's quite a simple way to get to Jesus. Another way, you know, identify if the narrative is used in the New Testament. So think about the fiery serpents in the wilderness. Jesus uses that in John chapter 3, and he uses that to launch into John 3:16. So consider whether the story is repeated within the New Testament. Okay, following on from this, consider if Jesus himself used the narrative. Okay, think of the story of Jonah. Jesus used that story to talk about his death and resurrection. So that's a very easy way to link it back to him. Okay, Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king. So whenever you are discussing either a prophet, priest, or a king, there is a way to link it back to him. Consider if the New Testament writers use a theme or image to describe Jesus or his work. So if you're telling the Old Testament narrative and there's something about a lamb, link it back to Jesus, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. If you're talking about the Passover, the New Testament describes Jesus as our Passover. Now, perhaps one a little bit left field, genealogies is another way we can get to Jesus. Okay, think about Rahab or Ruth. Okay, if you tell that story, you can show that they are in the line of Jesus, and you can get to him that way. Okay, particularly with Rahab. Okay, that's very easy to apply, that you know such a lady is actually in the line of Christ. Goes to show that no one is too bad, you know, to be saved. Or very simply, okay, when you apply, okay, whatever the lesson may be, you need to remind the boys and girls that, you know, we need Jesus' help, okay, because we do. And that's a very easy way to get to Jesus. You know, boys and girls, we can't do this ourselves. We need Jesus' help. So there are no doubt other ways, but it is important that we show the children Jesus every time we teach. Now, there is this book, like always. It's not a blanket endorsement for everything this guy wrote, but show them Jesus, okay? And that is everything that I've just said, but he's a lot better writer than me. So he makes that point. Very clearly. But we must show the children Jesus when we teach them. I read somewhere that if a Muslim or a Jew could sit in on our teaching and not be offended, we're not doing it right. Okay, if we simply tell an Old Testament story and whack some moral application on the end of it, but we don't talk about Jesus, it's no different to Islam. It's no different to Judaism, because that's what they do. Okay, so we need, everything is about Jesus. Number seven is relevance. So we have pointed them to Jesus, but this, you know, doesn't mean that we shouldn't make applications. Okay, applications is very important. We should do this. And the key to application is this: make sure they are relevant and specific to where the children are at. Okay, don't be too, you know, vague or broad, because children won't connect the dots. Okay, in application, even in preaching, we as adults often don't connect the dots. Okay, we need it to be very specific and pointed. And that's certainly the case with children. So some questions to ask yourself in preparation. What does this teach about God? What does it teach about Jesus or the gospel? Okay, when we consider these things, is there something that the children really need to know or something they may be confused about? But then ask yourself, how does the lessons within apply at school? So let's say you're talking about your jealousy or anger. Don't just tell the children, thou shalt not be angry. Amen. Let's pray. Okay, but don't be angry. Okay, how are you angry at school? Okay, this means you shouldn't be angry toward your teacher. It means you shouldn't be angry towards your friends in the playground. Do you ever struggle with that? Playing basketball with your friends and you just get upset? So how does it apply at school? How does it apply at home with their parents or with their siblings? How does it apply at church? How does it apply with the extended family, friends, or at sport? Okay, it's putting yourself in their shoes. Okay, how would this apply to a 10-year-old? Okay, it's important to ask these questions, and don't apply the lesson the same way you would to an adult. Okay, children and adults are different. Your application needs to be age appropriate. So think about God's omnipresence. Okay, you could apply it like this to children, and I wouldn't apply it like this to you if I was preaching on a Sunday. So kids, you know, at night when you get scared, okay, when it's dark and you're hiding under your blankets and you're really scared, guess what? Jesus is with you. Okay, Jesus is with you when you are scared, because Jesus is everywhere. So that's the encouragement. And then there's the kicker. Hey, do you know when you go to the cupboard and you sneak a biscuit and you do it really quietly and you think mom and dad don't see you and you think you have got away with it? Guess what? Jesus sees everything. He knows when you steal that cookie, even if mom and dad don't know. Okay, that's a way to apply the omnipresence to children. Or let's say you're talking about Joseph's brother and jealousy comes up. I remember hearing a story once. It was a great story, done a wonderful job. Then it got to the conclusion, boys and girls, we can be jealous about people's houses and people's cars and the amount of money that they have. I'm like, oh, okay. Maybe kids are a little bit different today. I wasn't concerned about those things. Okay, that's not relevance. How could it be relevant? Well, boys and girls, we can be jealous about the neighbor's toys, can't we? Your friends can have better toys than you. Or your friend, he's got the newest Xbox. You don't have that. We can be jealous about that, can't we? Have you ever got jealous when you're playing soccer and someone is just so much better than you? You know, you can't catch them, they're too fast. Okay, that's a more relevant way, you know, to apply jealousy. So you want to speak the word into their lives where they are at. And this is really important because it teaches children from a young age that the Bible is relevant. Okay, the Bible is relevant. If we can teach children that from a really young age, that's a great thing to teach them. Just so they don't get the concept that, you know, the Bible is some old-fashioned book that has no relevance for me today. You know, we can teach them from a young age that, no, the Bible is very relevant to us right now. So there are some points for the lesson itself. Let's now consider our presentation. Excuse me, let's have a quick drink, and then we'll get into the presentation. So how we present the material is crucial. So let's consider some practical points in order to engage effectively. So number one is enthusiasm. We need to understand that kids thrive off energy. Okay, a little bit of gusto, a little bit of passion is necessary. Okay, we don't like the word charismatic. For obvious reasons, but it's okay to be a little bit charismatic when you teach children. Okay, get a little bit excited. Use your voice effectively. Don't stay at the same pitch for the whole time because the kids will fall asleep. Okay, go louder and go softer. Talk faster and talk slower. Move around a little bit. So be enthusiastic. So let me illustrate this. If you get up and you present the story like this. So David, he took a stone and he flung it. It hit the giant in the head. The giant fell down and died. God saved his people. Let's pray. Okay, you've told the truth. Okay, you've told the truth. It's biblically accurate. But what about this? So David took the stone, he placed it in his sling, and the sling went round and round. Okay, kids, join with me. Round and round. And he threw the stone. Watch the stone. It's up in the air. It's up in the air. Bang, it hit the giant in the forehead, and the giant fell down. Imagine the crash when he hit the ground. And do you know what, boys and girls? God saved his people. This giant that looked undefeatable had now been defeated. Okay, that's a way to teach with enthusiasm, and the kids will like that. Now, I know that's hard for some. It's out of your comfort zone. It's out of my comfort zone. I certainly, you know, appreciate it being challenging, but being enthusiastic, having some fun while still teaching the truth is very effective. And when you're teaching children, it's good to find your inner child, okay? Just a little, because it's children you're speaking to, not serious adults, okay? If you're not excited about it, the children will never be excited, okay? Don't make your teaching a boring college lecture. Number two, interaction. It's important to interact. Teaching children doesn't have to be a monologue like what we're doing right now. The teacher should be the primary one speaking, that's true. But trying to get the children to interact is important. So asking questions is a great way to engage the children, both at the beginning and also during the lesson. You know, a way to start a lesson. Oh, kids, I have a question for you, and I really need your help to answer it. I'm not sure what the answer is. I really need your help. And it could be a serious question or a bit of a silly question. And that's a way to get the kids engaged from the get-go. Ask the kids to define a word. Okay, let's say we've talked about jealousy tonight. Let's say you're going to talk about jealousy. Start your lesson. Okay, kids, what does it mean to be jealous? And you know, get four or five different answers. This has engaged them. But where this is also helpful is, do they understand what jealousy is or not? So it actually helps you as a teacher to gauge where the kids are at. So use questions to your advantage. Also, in interacting with children, you know, ask them, you know, how would you feel if you were in the lion's den with Daniel? Okay, try and get them to place themselves within the story. Then allow them to answer that question. Okay, this is interacting with them. Or another approach. I wouldn't do this very often because it ended up messy on me once. Okay, if you're telling a very well known story, ask one of the kids what happens next. Okay, and that can be really fun. Or it can end up in a mess, which happened to me once. The kid didn't know the story, and he told the wrong story, and got messy. And I felt too rude to stop him. It was interesting, okay? But it can be a interesting approach in engaging the children. Number three, engaging imaginations. Okay, a good storyteller will engage your imagination. We'll describe it in such a way that it seems as though you are there, okay? That this is what you want to do, okay? As you are working through the narrative, you want to try and get your children to imagine what it would be like to be there. And we do this by engaging the senses. So again, let's think about Jonah. So instead of just saying, you know, we're in the boat and there's this storm and it's about to sink. Try and get the kid. Okay, kids, I want you to imagine that you were in this boat. Now imagine what it would have been like. All of these massive waves, they were smashing the boat, and the boat's quickly filling up with water. We've got the buckets to try and throw all of this water out. Next minute, there's lightning, and You know, that you can hear the wind, it's dark, you can't see much. How would you feel if you were on that boat? That would be very scary, wouldn't it? And what do you think we should do with Jonah? Do you think we should throw him overboard? Oh, no, we can't throw him overboard. And, you know, this is placing the kids within the story. You're interacting with them. You know, I'll ask questions or make comments about the senses. So an example. No, kids, what do you think it would have smelt like on Noah's Ark? Do you think it would have been nice, or do you think it would have really stank? What do you think it would have sounded like when the walls of Jericho come crashing down? You know, can you hear that? Okay, this is engaging the senses. So try and paint the picture so the children can use their imagination. Oh, I didn't put any of these up. I'm sorry. Oh yes, I did. Visual aids, they're wonderful unless you use them wrong like I just did. Okay, visual aids. You know, a great blessing today is the high quality visual aids that we have. Okay, and you should make the most of them. There is a free website. It should be on your notes. It's Free Bible Images. They have free PowerPoints for just about every Bible story. And it's a wonderful resource. It's a great help. It also has a story planner. So if you're struggling to put the story together, that can be a good thing to start from. But remember what we said before, make sure you read the story from the Bible yourself. But this is a great help, particularly for visual learners. So make the most of visuals, whether it's PowerPoints, whether it's pictures. If you can draw, you know, have a whiteboard and draw. I'm not blessed with those skills, but if you can, very effective. Or then there's flannel graph. Does anyone remember flannel graph? I've used flannel graph once, and I'll never use it again. I put it up, and they kept falling off all the time. I'm like, see, PowerPoint doesn't fall off the screen. I just got to press the button at the right time. So visual stimuli is very important. Now, even if you're not teaching narrative, okay, that's often when we use pictures. You know, a picture can still be very effective. So if you want to talk about fear, for instance, show some pictures on the screen of things that people are fearful of. Show some pictures of things you're fearful of. Okay, when I've talked about fear, I've always revealed my two fears, which is snakes and needles. Okay, it's a great way to start a lesson. You know, usually kids tease me because they're not scared of those two things, but anyway, that's okay. Or if you're talking about God's power, show some pictures of things that are really powerful. But then use those pictures to show that God is more powerful. Or if you're teaching a verse, so have a visual display of the verse. So visuals are really important. And the next thing is object lessons. Okay, they are a great tool and can be very effective. Kids love object lessons. Now, there are lots of resources to help with this. These are all object lesson books here. So if you would like to have a look at them later, you are most welcome. And these days, there are websites. If you're on Pinterest has an awful lot of object lessons, some good, some bad. And there's also some on YouTube. But a good object lesson is very effective. But a word of warning about object lessons. You don't want your object lesson to be so good or to take up so much time that the children don't learn or remember the biblical truth you're trying to communicate. I remember seeing this at camp once. The object lesson was amazing. Had no idea what he spoke about after the object lesson. Okay, you know, that's the problem. So you want to be careful that you don't put so much time and effort and energy into the object lesson that the kids don't remember the biblical truth. Okay, you want the main thing to be the main thing. And also, I think a word of caution, don't overuse object lessons. Okay, you want it to be something that's exciting, and remember too, often simple things work very well. It doesn't have to be anything extravagant. The next thing is audience participation. So this is another effective tool of engaging. You'll get the kids up to help you, or get some of the leaders up to help you. So if you're talking about David's anointing, okay, get some of the leaders up, and they can be David's brothers. You know, they can be the big strong guys. and then get the littlest kid there. It can be David, and you put a crown on him. Okay, that's a way that you have brought the kids into the story. Or if you are super confident, you know, get some of the kids to act the story out. Okay, if it's a story they know really, really well. So I did this with Jonah before in a Sunday school class, and the kids loved it. Okay, it was good fun to get them to act the story out. So that's good in Sunday school if you've got a little bit more time, and if you know that the children know the story. So audience participation, and then also song. Okay, don't underestimate the power of song. Okay, if there is a song that goes with the main idea, don't be scared to include it. Okay, music's very powerful, and children will remember things. So Mr. Lees last week spoke about memory hooks, and that's why it's so important to engage your children. So let's work through a very basic lesson structure. So we have an introduction. You know, how can we introduce the start of a lesson? So within the introduction, you want to present your big idea that you were trying to teach. You should always have something that you are endeavoring to get across, and that should be very clear to the kids. So say you're doing the attributes of God, it's omniscience. You want to introduce that at the beginning, that God is all-knowing. And you can use some of the following techniques or others to introduce the big idea. So start with a question that you want the kids to answer. This can be serious or light-hearted. Or start with some pictures or an object lesson. Or you could use a real-life scenario, so something that would be relevant to the kids. You could also start with a sword drill. That was always very popular when I was in Awana. I'd stand out the front, you have to hold your Bible up like this, and they would say the verse, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, draw, and everyone would be frantically flicking through their Bible. So that's a way that you can start. So the introduction may include one, two, or all of these, but the key is it needs to engage and grab attention and introduce your big idea. The body is the next part, so that's teaching the big idea, and that will be done through the approaches that we highlighted within the first point. So either retelling the biblical narrative, explaining a verse or two, topical approach, or using a non-biblical story. And then we'll close, and then you close with application. And this is where you want it to be relevant. For time's sake, I won't work through that. You can have a look at that at some other time. So this is a basic lesson structure. Now, my personal opinion is this, okay? With children, shorter is better. Okay, please understand that. I think, let's say Kids for Truth, 10 minutes is a good target. 15 minutes if you're good. If you go much longer than that, you will most likely lose them. Okay, so remember, try and keep children's stuff short. Sunday school is a little bit different. I understand that because you've got a longer period of time. Now, if your story time is really long, perhaps break it in half, have a little activity, and come back to it, or get creative. Most kids can't sit still for very long, and that's going to get harder and harder because they've got YouTube, they've got iPads, they've got phones. That's a lot more entertaining than we Sunday school teachers. So it's getting harder and harder to hold kids' attention. Now what I'd like to do to finish, and I'll try and be really quick. I actually wanted to do a couple, but I'm long-winded, even though I just told you not to be. So I'm just going to work through a story that I've done before, and I want to show you what I'm trying to do with it. I've chosen one that I've done on the attributes of God because that fits the Kids for Truth curriculum at the moment. Okay, there's been a change at Kids for Truth this year. It was before, basically, you'd tell the Bible story, you'd work through. Now it's teaching a doctrinal element. So I wanted to show you a lesson that I have done. I'll work through it very, very quickly because I know time is just about done. So the series that we're doing is Who is God and What is He Like? And this lesson here was the first lesson of the whole series. So the question that I asked the children was, when you think of God, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Okay, and there was varying answers from that. And then I made the point, okay, it's very important for us to know what God is like. In fact, this is the most important thing, okay, what you know about God. And then we moved on to the first lesson. And this is how I introduced it. I put a picture up on the screen. That was the picture, okay? And the kids were looking at it, and they were, is there anything there? Did you mess it up, Pastor? No. Is there anything there? No, there's nothing there. I said, are you sure? And then one smart kid, invisible. I said, you got it right. God is invisible. Then we moved on to the Bible verse and showed them where the Bible says that God is invisible. Okay, so boys and girls, that means that God can't be seen. I can't see God, and you can't see God. Okay, you can't see God like you can see me right now. And then I showed them another verse. Why? Okay, John 4:24. God is a spirit. And then from there, I asked the question. I did say here, God is invisible, so that means he doesn't have a body, he doesn't have arms, doesn't have legs, doesn't have ears, so he's not like us. And then this is the question that I wanted to pose. Okay, just because if something is invisible, does that mean it doesn't exist? Okay, that was my big question that I was trying to hit home to the kids. Now I said to them, okay, can you think of any examples of things that are invisible, but they're real? And then we ended up through electricity, wind, air, sound waves, radio waves, and gravity. Then after that slide, I moved into a couple of object lessons that I had. I didn't bring them. One was a balloon. I blew it up and I let it go. Can't do that. COVID, you might catch it. We wouldn't want that. Okay, so that was an object lesson, simple object lesson. The other one was electricity. So I had a drill at the time, and I had it plugged in, and I pulled the trigger. I was like, can you see the electricity? No, but the drill still worked, didn't it? Yes, yes. And then I said, what about gravity? Okay, you can't see it, but how do we know it's here? Well, because you're on the ground, and you're not hitting the roof. I'm like, that's right. And then I moved on to make the point, okay, that there are lots of things that we can't see, but we know they are real, and this is the same as God. Okay, we can't see him, But we know that he is real. The Bible tells us that he is real. Okay, and he is a real person. He's not just a force. Okay, the Bible teaches us that God is a real person who thinks, who feels, and he does things. So the Bible tells us there is a God. You know, boys and girls, creation tells us there is God. Look at everything outside. Look at the trees. Look at the sun, the moon, the stars. Where did all of this come from? And then there are heaps of other things that prove that God is real. And this is what the Bible says, boys and girls. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, so only the fool says that there is no God. But boys and girls, even though we can't see God, okay, he is real. And then do you want me to tell you something even more amazing? The invisible God actually became visible. Okay, and that's how you get to Jesus. Okay, so some people actually saw God, that they touched God, that they heard God, and then from there you can move it onto Jesus. You can talk about the gospel, you can talk about the cross. Then in closing, this was the way that I finished. Boys and girls, God is invisible, but he is real, and even though we can't see him, because of Jesus, we can actually get to know him. That's very exciting, isn't it? We can actually know God. We can talk to God. When we read the Bible, God talks to us. When we pray, we talk to God. We can be friends with God just like we're friends with other people. And then I finished with two questions. Okay, do you believe that there is a God? And number two, are you talking to God every day? And then we had a small group after that, and they were the two questions that we worked through. So I trust some of that is helpful. I'm sorry it was a bit rushed. Toward the end. If you do have any any questions or anything, please ask. I might be able to help. If you'd like to have a look at the object lessons, and if you're ever doing a children's story, whether it's in Kids for Truth or Sunday School, and you're stuck, come and talk to one of the pastors. We'd love to help you. Talk to the director of the ministry. They would love to help you as well. But it's very important that we teach the Bible to children well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend considering these things tonight. Lord, what a great privilege it is to be able to teach the Bible to children. Lord, I know I'm so grateful that when I was a kid, people taught me the Bible. Lord, I'm very thankful for that. And Father, I do pray that you help us to do this well within our varying ministries. Lord, please keep us safe now as we travel home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.